Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die. 20 through 25, and if you're able physically, let's stand this morning out of reverence for the reading of God's Word. Now, this is speaking of Herod, by the way. He had been very angry with the Tyrians and the Sidonians, and together they presented themselves before him. They won over Blastus, who was in charge of the king's bedroom, and through him they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food from the king's country. So on an appointed day, dressed in royal robes and seated on the throne, Herod delivered a public address to them. The assembled people began to shout, "It's the voice of a god and not of man." At once an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give the glory to God, and he became infected with worms and died. Then God's message flourished and multiplied. After they had completed their relief mission, Barnabas and Saul returned to Jerusalem, taking along John, who is called Mark. Father, thank you this morning again for this privilege we have to worship you. God, thank you, Lord, that you know where we're at. You know our battles, our struggles. Father, you know our victories. God, I pray this morning, Lord, that you would hide me behind the cross. God, you would speak to hearts, not only in this building, but ones that may watch this online months from now, that your word would go forth in power and accomplish what it was sent to accomplish. Father, let your Holy Spirit have full and free reign of everything said and done, not one word more or one word less than you want spoken today. God, above all, may you alone be glorified, magnified, honored, lifted up. We ask this all in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, verse 20 again said he had become very angry with the Tyrians and the Sidonians, and together they presented themselves before him. They won over Blastus, who was in charge of the king's bedroom, and through him they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food from the king's country. The first thing that I want to share with you comes from that verse this morning, and it is this: be a peacemaker. A little bit of context in the story. There had been a little bit of drama between the people and Herod, and they, due to the fact that the food supply came through his king's country, you wanted to have the approval or the friendship, in a sense, of one as Herod, because he could either make things very good or make things very bad, very miserable. It's kind of the same concept, in a sense, that you want a good relationship with your boss at work. Amen? Because I don't know anybody in here that goes, "I don't care what he thinks." I might say that in theory, but you do not want enmity with your boss, because in the right circumstance, it can make your life, we'll just say, undesirable. Amen? There can be rough circumstances that can create an atmosphere where you don't even want to go to work, or some people I've even heard of getting ulcers because things got so bad at work. But spiritually speaking, as we see that, God has called us to do something spiritually as Christians, and it's in Romans 12:8. If possible, so far as it depends on you, us, live at peace with all people. So what we see here is that they won the favor of Blastus. Well, Blastus was in charge. He was the bedroom attendant of the king, so naturally, he had the king's ear. He had influence with Herod. They were able to, in a sense, win his favor. They were able to snow him over, so to speak, and get in good graces with Blastus, which would have been the ear of the king. And that's what they did in this circumstance right here. So in a sense, they're trying to be a peacemaker. In all honesty, they were trying to scratch his back so they could get their back scratched. But God calls us, nonetheless, to be a peacemaker. It's a difficult thing to do sometimes with people who don't want peace. Have you ever met people who it almost seems his sole objective in life is to never be at peace with anybody? You ever had someone in your life that You had to have contact. You had to have a relationship with, whether it's through work, whether it's in your neighborhood or whatever, who you realize is one of these people that doesn't care about nothing. They're miserable. They want everybody else miserable. And then you're stuck having to go, oh, no. Well, what do you have the choice to do? I'll prove to them, I'll show them, or you can do what the Bible says. Live at peace. Does it mean that you have to, in a sense, bow down to them? No. But show them the proper respect, be respectable. But number one, you should pray about it. God, you know my heart on this, and Lord, I don't want to be outside of your will. And though they're not a person that is being kind and being what you've called them to be, I told someone recently, I said, you know, there's a person that I say hi to every day, and I say it nicely. I'm like, you know, good morning. And this person has never once said hi back, never. And I said to the person that I was speaking to, I said, you know, I could have invited myself to their miserable party. And so I'm not going to say, because people said, why in the world do you keep saying good morning? Because I'm not going to be invited to their party of misery and give them the credence or the ability to then say, well, he never says hi to me. I'm not going to invite myself to their misery. I'm not going to be a party to what they're living out and the life that is so miserable that you can't even respond in cursory, good morning. We don't have to partake in someone else's misery. We can be set. We can live differently than everybody else, but we have to make a choice to do it. It's not going to happen naturally. It's going to happen when we choose to do that. When we choose to be kind to those who are not kind to us. Are there times when you have to separate fellowship with someone in your life who is trying to, in a sense, be a 50-pound dumbbell that you're out treading water with? Yeah, sometimes you have to get away because you're not careful. You can be drowned. There's times for ministry, but at the same time, there's also protective barriers that you have to set up because God doesn't call us that light and darkness. And when someone desires to spend their existence in darkness, are you going to spend your time in that and the danger of you also being drawn into their darkness when they aren't desiring anything different? They're not moving towards a place of healing, a place of growth, and a place of restoration. Sometimes you have to step back, and then you put them in the greatest realm to allow God's power, and that's in prayer. But you have to make a choice, though, to be a peacemaker. Doesn't mean that you're being mean when you have to step back from someone who has issues that they do not want to confront or don't want to deal with. Just like the person that you are living for Christ and you share that you love Christ and they turn to you one day and said, listen, if you want to be my friend, you're not going to talk about that Jesus stuff. And if you do, I don't want anything to do with you. Well, you've already given me exactly what I needed, an invitation to step away. Because the Bible says we've been crucified with Christ. We no longer live, but Christ lives in us. So we have no ability to separate or should not have the ability to separate those two natures. Like, oh, I got my Christian nature and then I've got my worldly nature. If you're able to do that chameleon act, then you've got something we need to talk about because you should not be able to separate those two natures. So it's very, very important to realize that the number one only nature that we should have is the one that's been crucified by Christ. We don't live, but Christ lives in us. So if someone has an issue with who you are as a Christian, well, don't apologize for it. Well, I'm sorry. No. Be unapologetic. I'm so thankful that God's brought me out of what I used to be. And I'm sorry that you feel that what I am is so offensive to you. You see, you haven't apologized for Christ. What you've said is, I'm sorry that I have to get away from you because I can't separate who I am from being a follower of Christ. You have there established that you're willing to lose their relationship and their friendship because he means much more to you than they do. Mean that you need to go in there and grab your Bible and start lambasting people? No. But I'm talking about as a Christian, I would hope that some of the things that God's doing in your life would be talked about. And if you would say, well, you know, that doesn't happen that much, then we need to talk again. Because I can't have a conversation with someone more than 5 or 10 minutes where something that God's doing or has done is not going to come out. Something to think about, amen? Amen. But be a peacemaker. And that's an overt act, a choice. It is something we have to choose to do. because by nature, it's very easy to let that other side come out and show everybody what's coming to them, and that's not in any way going to bring glory and honor to the Lord. And then verses 21 through 23 again. So on the appointed day, dressed in royal robes, seated on the throne, Herod delivered a public address to them. The assembled people began to shout, "It's the voice of a God and not of a man." At once the angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. He became infected with worms and he died. Leads the second thing I want to share with you this morning, and it is this: do not let pride destroy God's ability to use you. I've shared with you a little bit about this because, again, when I went to Israel, I went to the very place that he was standing when this event happened. Now, there's a lot of, you can actually see, I talked about it maybe last week or the week before with Josephus, who was a historian. Josephus gives, it's in a sense a historical narrative, and a couple of others have, about what has happened in this. And some had said that it was like little mirrors in his robe that he came out in, and it was in the morning, and where this was, I told you, it was right on the water. His palace was on the water, and when he came out, he'd come out of his palace, and the amphitheater is beautiful. It's even now, 2,000 plus years later, it's beautiful, and it's rounded. And I told you what I did that day. I stood down where he would have been standing, and all these people are up in the amphitheater, and I just spoke in a normal voice and said, you know, my dad, mom, more than anything I wanted to hear, I said, you know, can you hear me? And they were like, they can hear perfectly. They could hear in a normal tone of voice. So when you think about it, as he was speaking, because, you know, when you think from a human perspective, when Jesus is talking to the, you know, the 5,000 or whatever crowds that God, Jesus was talking to, you go, wait a minute, there's no way. And down on the Sea of Galilee where Jesus spoke and fed the 5,000, same way. It's laid out the same way. So where he was talking, his voice, because of the elevation, would have been able to be heard clearly, as opposed to if it was a flat area, how many people are going to hear it? Not many, because what happens? The sound waves are soaked up by the people and the people behind them. It gets less and less, and within a few rows of people, you can't hear anything. So where he was standing, as it says, in one of the accounts I read this weekend, it said that his whole entire robe was in, they said, plates of silver, polished silver, sheets. And they said when he came out, it was blinding to the crowd. Now, you go and you think, okay, well, what would that make you say? Oh, this isn't a man, this is a God. I really realized and understood to a greater level why they said what they said. Remember, they're at enmity with him. They've just now, because they've buttered up to Blastus. Blastus has been speaking, in a sense, in the king's ear. So now he's kind of open. Hey, man, these people really like you. You know, you're the chief dog. They want to, you know, they want things to be right. They don't. They made some decisions they shouldn't have. And let's just sing kumbaya. So when Herod comes out, he knows that the people are looking at him and seeing him in a favorable way. They feel bad about the way that they had interacted with him that had caused this division. So what greater way when he comes out to do what so many people so easily fall victim to? Let's just blow his head up so big. Let's just say, hey, this isn't a human, man. You're a God. Look at you. Makes sense, doesn't it? So you've got this shiny, glimmering robe that he walks out and he starts speaking, and then once again they're trying to throw these accolades on him so that they can win this greater favor, so that they are able to keep a peace but ultimately keep the food coming to the table. Now, sometimes we often think that right there he dropped dead and worms eat him. From all accounts scripturally, he was afflicted with intestinal worms, parasites, whatever the Lord used. Miserable death approximately 5 days later. It began right there when the angel said what he said to him. Pride is deadly. We know that because Scripture speaks about it over and over again. Here's one, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 1, that you take notes. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Another one in Proverbs 16:5. The Lord abhors every arrogant person, rest assured, that not go unpunished. Another scripture, God cannot be mocked. Those that sow flesh reap destruction. Those that sow to the Spirit, life everlasting. So the scripture is rife with cautionary tales, caution signs of proverb, wisdom literature and proverbs, but it's also all over the scripture of the disdain that God has for that. And Herod knew better than to allow those people, whether right or wrong, to say, hey, God's glory, we're going to ascribe it to you, Herod. And immediately Herod should have gone, no, 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 no. All glory unto God alone. No man deserves or should ever find themselves in any way trying to take glory away from the Lord, because he alone is to be glorified. See, they didn't do that. And we've got to be careful too, because we're in a day and time where social media alone, all you've got to do is a battle cry of, woe is me. I don't even know why I still want to live. That's all you've got to say. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You'll have 4,986 comments about, oh, you're amazing, you're great, you're the most wonderful thing that I've ever known. I don't know why in the world that you'd be so miserable right now. You didn't tell them that you've been out of fellowship with the Lord. You don't want nothing to do with his people. You don't want nothing to do with his purpose and plan, but you don't know why in the world you feel like you feel. But you can find a bunch of hollow, airheaded people that'll get on there that don't have any spiritual basis to it and will tell you that you're the most incredible thing in the world. Then when you crash and burn, they're going to step back. And by the way, you won't even have one like when things really get bad in your life. As a matter of fact, if you've noticed, the more toxic people get, the less people want anything to do with them, the farther back they get from them. Don't let the danger, don't let the temptation to allow social media to define your value. Please understand this. Please understand, your family may care about you, but those people on there that'll affirm a position or a place you're in your life, that you're miserable, that God's trying to use to bring you to a greater walk with him and a greater understanding of his word, his plan, and sometimes maybe trying to bring us down a notch or two, and God's allowed us to become quite miserable because he's trying to humble us. Don't let social media drag you out longer where the fall could be so catastrophic that if you do recover, it could take decades. Be careful. Because in the human condition, it's so very easy to fall and become vulnerable to that level of affirmation in life or lifestyles that are completely in contradiction to God and his word. Run from that temptation. Run from that ability and desire and battle that we have to let our foolish, selfish pride set a trap through our own desires. Scripture talks about it. We're dragged away by our own desires. Don't fall victim to it. Well, I struggle with that, Brother Jonathan. Well, I'll tell you what the Bible says. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. Now, do I say go pluck your eyeballs out? No. Cut off whatever avenue and make it where you have accountability. So if that's a struggle for you, that you won't have any access to that place that you may cause yourself to fall into a greater level or a greater mess due to your running from God. And instead of running to him, many times as we get desperate, we find ourselves running farther from him versus to him. Don't let pride destroy God's ability to use you, because so many times we get in such a mess. God can't use us, sometimes for very long periods of time, until we go through restoration and we have to deal with these issues that became so deeply ingrained or deeply embedded that it took even a long time for us to recognize it, because we had become so calloused and so blinded to these things. Because why? The enemy wants nothing more than to make us unusable for one more day, one more week, one more month, one more year, because we all are finite. We all are limited in our time that we have here. How many people do you believe have been so tripped up at times in their own desires that they were never able to be effectively used for the Lord because they continued to run on pride, run on arrogance, run on people's statements as opposed to God's desires. And then one day they got that diagnosis and they woke up realizing that they had no more time to go back and to try to reclaim what the moths and the rust had destroyed. Where thieves had come in, broken, and stolen. Store up your treasures where moth and rust cannot destroy. Get yourself godly men and women around you. Surround yourself with people that love you enough to speak truth into your life versus what you want to hear. Run from that desire at work to make a statement, a skewed statement at that, not giving full disclosure that, oh yeah, my husband, my wife, they're not treating me right. You know, I wasn't doing nothing. And they're just mean all the time. You're not giving it in context. I wake up like a Category 4 hurricane in the mornings, and my spouse don't want anywhere near me. No, you say, I don't know why. He's always so mean to me. So that what? You know, you gain sympathy and gain attention. Be careful, church. Because there's one thing that we're desperately bad at doing. You ready? It's the same thing that any bank or any lender must do. It's called full disclosure. It's at the end of a car commercial when that person speaks real fast. They're doing full disclosure. You'd have to slow that thing down like 30 times. 60 months, you're paying $9,000 in interest for a $300 car. That's what they just said. You didn't hear it. It's called full disclosure. They have to tell you. Be one that gets people around you so you can be honest with them about your culpability, the part that you played in it, instead of sending out a skewed narrative so that others will feel bad for you. Because what you're doing is you're lying when you're not speaking the full truth. Well, I just didn't want to let him in. No, don't say anything then. If you can't tell somebody, you know, I wake up in the mornings and I really need some help because my wife, they struggle with when I wake up in the morning, I'm pretty miserable. And they struggle with that I am in the morning. My spouse just loves me and wants to talk to me in the morning. And I'm really, I haven't told them, but I feel terrible about the way that I'm acting. But yet I'm trying to, you ready? I'm trying to switch and make it their problem because they get upset. And I'm trying to say, well, I wasn't doing nothing. They're just mean to me. But the truth is, I'm being unkind to them. And I'm hurting a person that I love. And I need some help to wake up in the morning and not push away the very one that I love so much, whether purposely or without intention of doing so. So will you pray accountable so that I can be for my spouse what they need to be and I won't fall victim to going and selling somebody, hey, go bait and switch. There's a person on TV, or not on TV, there's a little, I don't even know what it is, but it's like a little commercial thing and I forget what the call, I actually showed it to my dentist, they howled. I called it artificial advertising, but it showed a person that, this person looked very rough. Rough. And this person knows this. So they just started slowly doing a makeover. They started putting on eyeliner and they fixed their hair and put in weaves. And I mean, next thing you know, this hair is beautiful. And then there's these big eyelashes where there were none. And then there's all this eye makeup. And then there was no teeth. Hey, all of a sudden you had two beautiful rows of teeth. And then at the end you went, whoa. You could not believe what you were seeing. And I told my dentist, I said, you better be careful where you're going. You remember this? I call that false advertising. Because at the end of the day, imagine if you meet somebody like that and go, ho, I'm getting married tonight. You get married, you run out, elope, you wake up the next morning. What happened? Where is she? You're Leah. Where's Rachel? I'm serious. But that's what happens when we're not honest about full disclosure. When we try to paint the picture and make it something it's not. Don't do that with people. Be honest about what you need to be honest about. It's not going the way it should. Surround yourself with people that won't tell you what you want to hear, but what you need to hear. It might be painful too, but you know what happens? When we do that, it leads to growth. It leads us to a place where we can grow into that person and become that person that God divinely ordained us to be. That workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Not the one that's caught in a mirage of lies, many times of our own making, because we didn't want full disclosure, because we don't even want to deal with what our part of that could be. And then moving on, verse 24. But then God's message flourished and multiplied. Leads to the final thing I want to share this morning with you. It's the gospel will flourish if we are the messenger, not the message. We're not the message. We're just the messenger. When you share what God's doing in your life, you really realize, see, we're not even the message about it. We're sharing what God's doing in our lives, what God has done for you. But what you're doing is you're sharing God's work, God's creative genius, God's masterpiece of conviction of, hey, I was broken, I was hurt, I was lost, I was in addiction, whatever it might be, and where God supernaturally began to transform you and maybe convict you, and God took you from point A to point B, and you share that story. See, you're not even making you the message. You're sharing what the... There she starts again. That's Siri. I can't wait till the day that she says, I'm ready to get saved. I don't know how that works. Amen. But we've got to be very careful, because as we begin to see ourselves for the way that God does, not only can it be painful, don't let yourself get hijacked and begin to be the message opposed to the messenger. Because, see, it's not about us. It's about Him. It's about what He offers, not about what I offer. See, anything that I have to offer isn't from me anyways, it's from Him. It's easy to take glory, as Herod did. Maybe if he hadn't died but got real sick and recovered, he said, you know, I never meant to take the glory. Right? Wouldn't that be the human response if you found out that that was the reason for the sickness? I mean, I didn't mean, if he was real honest with himself, he'd go, you know what? I don't know what I was thinking. I got caught up in the moment, and how dare I try to glory from God, because God alone is why I am who I am. He is the reason that I live and move and have my being. Don't take credit for God's work. May Him and Him alone be the one that gets all the glory in your life, because it's self-glorification. And it ends in pain, it ends in heartache, it ends in brokenness. Destroys testimonies, but it doesn't point to the finished work of Jesus Christ in the message of all messages, because that's ultimately why we're here this morning, because of the message, the gospel. What is the gospel? Broken, lost, irredeemable creation was redeemed by the sacrificial Lamb of God, Christ Jesus. Obedient unto death on a cross, breathed His last breath. The temple veil torn in two, no longer was there a dividing wall between us and the Father. No longer did a priest have to go in and risk of his own life with the bells and the rope on his foot, the bells to signal that he's still moving, the rope to pull him out if he was not where he needed to be and God struck him dead, they could pull him out and call for the next one to go in. No longer was that dividing wall, that temple veil, God symbolically and did literally tear that into, showing, I have done away. No longer am I separated from you. You can boldly enter God's presence this morning because of the eternal high priest, Jesus Christ. We have the ability to go before Him on our best day, meaning the day that we feel like we're literally in the presence of God, sitting on God's lap, talking to our Father. Or on the most difficult of days when we have found ourselves having fallen flat on our face, ashamed of our very existence because of an act or a thought that we are so ashamed of, we are able to boldly go into with our eternal high priest, Jesus Christ, as our forgiver, our sustainer, our mediator, our God. This morning, church, we serve a risen Savior, a glorious King, who doesn't desire apathy and indifference this morning. Are you part of the kingdom this morning? Or are you part of the kingdom? See, there are kingdoms. That old song, kings and kingdoms will all pass away. But the kingdom of heaven, Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, will never pass away. To walk with Him is to truly understand what purpose, what fulfillment, what peace, what hope is. To know about Him but not know Him is death. Knowing about Him is simply head knowledge that ends in a greater brokenness, if not acted upon. Why does Scripture say it's better not to have known the way of righteousness than to know the way of righteousness and turn your back on the sacred command that was passed down to you? Hence what I would have been if I would have died before September 20th of 2004. See, I had had more church, more gospel, more truth in my life than most people ever get in 50 years. But I had never come to saving faith in Christ Jesus. I merely had head knowledge and not from here to here. Because when it went from here to here, it changed this, my life. I stand here today because of a transformed life, not because I had a gift to be a pastor that was able to be activated when I finally came to faith in Christ. No, I had a zero ability to speak in front of crowds of people, over more than five people. And when God called me to ministry, I said, oh, wow, I said, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I'd never be a pastor, because what happened was God didn't need a person equipped to be a pastor. He needed someone who was willing, because God doesn't call the equipped, He equips the called. This morning, all you've got to do is be willing to allow God to change, to transform, and use you for whatever it is He wants to use you for. But you have to be willing. Just like Trevor this morning, we've talked countless hours over the last 3 or 4 years about what God was doing. And I said, all you've got to do is let go and let God do what He wants to do. The same is true for all of us today. God can't use someone that's full of themselves and full of their abilities and will and desires, but He can when we empty ourselves of our preconceived belief in what God can use us for and say, God, You can have me, use me, wherever You want to use me, for whatever You want to use me for. I am Yours. I hope that's your desire this morning. And by the way, in that, pray, God, keep me humble. Lord, don't let me fall into the trap that Herod did and so many others through Scripture that thought that they were this great gift to the world and the kingdom and fell victim to their own foolish and selfish desires. But the greatest question for all of us to ask this morning is, do you know religion and do you know about Christ? And if you're honest with yourself and step back this morning from all you have, and if you're truly honest, would say, I know about Him, but I truly don't know Him. And my passionate challenge to you today is, if you answer that question, I know about Him, but I don't know Him, brothers and sisters, there is no greater joy than experiencing what I did at September 20th of 2004, when I allowed the knowledge of who the God of creation was and the knowledge that I came to then of realizing how broken and how lost I was, and realizing that I didn't deserve any of it. But God, by His loving mercy and grace, Never in my life did I realize, as I did that afternoon, the immense love of God for me in the depth of my brokenness. And I would not go back for anything and change what happened that afternoon to have prevented me from spending 4 years in bed as God prepared me for what He knew was coming, ministry. I would not for anything go back and change, because I know that what happened that day was a true work of God, a true transforming power of salvation. A transaction occurred that changed me, and I've never been the same. And I ask you to ask yourself, has that happened in my life? And if it hasn't, I ask you then this morning, are you going to continue to run from that gift of all eternity and time, salvation? Do you recognize beyond a shadow of a doubt today that I am lost, I am broken? I know today that I am in any way deserving of salvation, but I know Jesus Christ died for me. I know this morning that His desire is to be my King and my Lord. And I realize today that I want nothing more than that transaction to occur, because I've fought it. I've been running from Him, or whatever your mental thought process is. If you want that change this morning, the only way it's going to happen is if you allow Christ Jesus the access to forgive, to cleanse, to save, and for that transaction to occur. It can happen during our invitation. You can come up and I'll take you, and we'll just be you and I talking. I want you to understand more than anything what it means to know Christ. I want to explain the greatest ability that I have in God's Word, what the plan of salvation entails, and then you can make that decision. And I can pray with you to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior as you confess your sin and ask Him to cleanse you and save you. It is the most incredible decision you will ever make. I can't make it for you. I can't push you to make it. But I challenge you this morning not to sit in a pew and be religious. I challenge you this morning to step back and ask yourself that question, do I have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Because if you do, you'll be able to say right now, I know exactly what He's talking about. But if you'd say, well, I don't know what that means, I would encourage you this morning to talk to me, because it is the most important decision that you will ever make. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You for joining us today. We pray that God's Word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make Him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin, today, if you want to, you can trust Him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith ask Him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for Him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's Word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.